Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Happy that you are with us. If you're visiting with our church family, we especially welcome you. Thank you for coming our way today. Those of you who are visiting with us via live stream this morning, either from Tampa Bay or some other part of these United States or some other part of this world, we welcome you. Thank you for being with us as well. Glad that we can all be together on what is an absolutely perfect Lord's Day in Temple Terrace, and we're glad that you're here to share that with us. We appreciate all who've helped us worship so far this morning and helped us worship so very well, and we are happy now to get to open the Bible and study with you for just a few minutes. You received a family report on the backside of that. There's a place designed to take some notes that will help you as we make our way through the material that we'd like to cover today, and also if you're online, you can go to the face page of our website, ttcoc.com, and just beneath the banner there is a box that you can click where you can take notes interactively at that place as well. But we're very happy, glad to see you this morning. Hope you've had a wonderful week, and hope the week that lies before us will be wonderful as well. There's a very simple equation that is just used universally in trying to discern and decipher certain things. It's used in teaching children about how to think through problems. It's used sometimes in literature, sometimes in history, and it's used even in studying the Bible. It's a simple business of asking some questions. It's asking who, what, when, where, and why. Who, what, when, why, and then also, finally, how. Who said something, for example? Why did they say it? Where was this said, and why was it said, and then how? How does that apply in a relevant way to me? How is the question that we want to look at this morning, and that little three-letter word that we want to examine, how. That's extremely important. How, for example, did a poor backwater man from Kentucky who had very little success politically, how was he able to become the president of the United States? Well, that's the Abraham Lincoln story. How was it that a group of engineers and scientists with less computer power than you have in your laptop today, how were they able in the 70s to put a man on the moon? Well, that's the NASA story. How was a nerd, a complete and total nerd in California, able to sit in his garage and develop something that would one day become a $1 trillion international business? Well, that's the Steve Jobs story. How was it that four young men in Liverpool, England, were able, without any musical training whatsoever, how were they able to become the greatest band of all time? Well, that's the Beatles story. And how was Jesus Christ able to take people like you and me and make us disciples? Well, that's the Bible story. But in reality, that's our story, and that's what we want to take a look at this morning. How was he able to do that? Now, if you were with us last Sunday, you know that last Sunday we looked at Matthew 16 and beginning in verse number 18, where Jesus said, "Upon this truth, I will build my church." And we talked about the what. What is that? Well, we said we understand that the church is people, saved people, God's people. We understand that. And we talked about that a little bit and said that he built a people who are a reflection of Jesus' faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jesus was forever saying things like, what is written in the law? How do you read the law? And he built a people who would honor his word as well. And he built a people who are living extension of his work. So Acts 10 and beginning in verse 38, Jesus went about doing good. And we're told, Galatians 6 and 10, that as we then have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And in that, we are mimicking the Lord whose name we wear. And third, we're to be a living illustration of his heart. He was an individual of compassion. We looked at Colossians 3, words like mercy, compassion, kindness, and love. And we are again to be a reflection, an illustration of that in our lives. And so that, in many ways, is the what that Jesus Christ wanted to build. Now, it's interesting because this is phenomenal. When you look at the beginning, how small the beginning was with what prophecy said the kingdom of God was going to become. So in Isaiah chapter 2, the prophet said that the kingdom of the Lord would be a house that would stand above all other in the world. He used the analogy of a mountain. And the Lord's kingdom would rise above all of that. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel described the Lord's kingdom as crushing all the other kingdoms of the world and lasting forever. And in Matthew 13, Jesus in parabolic form talked about the kingdom as being a tiny little seed that would grow into something large, formidable, sound, something that you could live in, as it were. And what you see in that is the massive growth of the kingdom of God. Now, it didn't begin that way. In Acts chapter 1, it began with just 120 people. Well, there are more people in this room than that. And so the kingdom began with fewer people than we have in this room this morning. And yet, look at what has happened with that. See the growth that has come from that. But what's really interesting about that is that in those 120 people, you know, there were no specialists among them. There were no individuals who had a degree in marketing. They had no MBAs among them. There weren't any professional speakers among them. Nobody had a business degree. Nobody understood organizational structuring or leadership or management skills. Even Jesus' very closest disciples, they were not a very impressive group. They were fishermen and tax collectors and blue-collar workers. And they had come from Galilee, which was not a very impressive territory at all. There were no movers and no shakers. But God dreamed of building a church that would be composed of people who would come from all walks of life, all races of life, all nationalities of life, all age groups of life. Some would come from broken homes. Some would come with broken lives. Some would come from affluence, but they would be searching for a way to fill the poverty of their soul. And so Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, my people. Now the question this morning is not what was that, but how is he going to do that? How would the Lord build you and me into something significant? What the Lord built was people, of course. And he did that by changing people. It wasn't simply a matter of going to church on Sunday or doing some nice things occasionally for people. Sin runs deep, and so it was going to take more than that. And that's why I think the book of Philippians, beginning in chapter 1, Paul wrote that we can be confident of this, that he, that is God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, in other words, he's going to work with us and in us and for us and through us. So let's ask again, how is he going to do that? How is he going to do that work of building us into what he wants us to be? I'm going to share three things with you this morning very quickly, and the lesson will be yours. Here they are. Number one, he builds conviction from the outside in, and he does that through his words. And what I'm saying in that is that God wants us to be a people of conviction, and he would build that from the outside in, and the element on the outside that we have to get on the inside of us is God's word. Let's back up a little bit in that and just say a word, first of all, about conviction. Conviction is what he wants to build in us. Now, conviction is something that is at our core. It is what we believe. And because we believe that so firmly, it becomes the basis upon which we make our choices in life. Conviction ought to be like solid steel. It ought to remain the same in sunny days and in rainy nights. It ought to be the same whether you're in a crowd or whether you're by yourself, because conviction doesn't follow the crowd. Conviction doesn't change day by day. And so for us, we stand upon the Word of God. That's where our conviction is developed and upon which we stand. And so he develops conviction from the outside in by his word. Now, there are a lot of passages that talk to that. Last week, we looked at Jesus saying to the apostles, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, he told them in a lot of venues that what they were going to say was going to be authoritative, just as if it had come from God, because in fact, it did. And so at the end of his ministry, he said, look, I want you to go and teach these new baby disciples to observe all things that I have commanded you. Paul would follow up on that in a very familiar passage, and he would say, look, the scripture that we're teaching, it is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. And this is God's way of making you complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, this is God's way to help us develop convictions that will stand. Now, I want to take a little very quick side trip, if I may, because I think there are people in the Bible who illustrate what we're talking about. When I think about conviction, my mind almost always immediately goes to Daniel. And so here is Daniel, Daniel 1, the beginning of verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, you're a good Bible student, so you know the background of this story. Daniel has been taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. His name has been taken away from him. His Hebrew name was taken away. He was given a name that would reflect Babylonian gods. And he is being rewired. He's being rewired to become a Babylonian. He is being taught about Babylonian culture. He is being groomed as an intelligent young man to serve in Babylonian administration. He was excelling in all of that. The text says because God was with him. But there did come a point in time when Daniel says, I can't do this. So he's at a crossroads in his life. And he draws a line with his convictions. He's being asked to cross a line that he has drawn. And he said, I can't do that. Now, the line involved the king's food and the king's wine. Now, we're not told why it would have been wrong for him to eat the king's food. We don't know. Maybe it had not been processed according to kosher dietary. Maybe it had been food that had been sacrificed to a Babylonian god and now is being consumed by the populace. We don't know what this is. But for whatever it was, Daniel says there's a line. In my mind, there is a line here, and I can't cross that. And if he had crossed it, I think he thought that his influence would have been minimized. His conscience would have been violated. And in his mind, he would have crossed over from being the servant of God to the servant of his enemy. And you say, well, what does that have to do with us and what does it have to do with conviction? Well, it has everything to do with conviction. So let me ask you, have you drawn a line in your heart about some things? Are there some matters about which in your heart you have drawn a line and you would say, you know what, I'm not going any further than that. I'm sorry, can't do that. If you have not drawn some lines in your heart, you're going to spend the rest of your life compromising with your faith and tolerating things that should not be tolerated. Now, let's be honest about that. There are some who want to draw no attention to themselves, and so quietly they will go along with things that they know that are wrong. They've drawn a line, but they're willing to cross the line rather than having anybody pay any attention to them in a negative way. But we have to do that. There are going to have to be some lines drawn. You'll have to do that at work. And you know that. You know that there are going to be elements when you work in a secular world, at a secular job, there are going to be elements from time to time that are going to try to encourage you to do things that are beyond the bounds of what God would have you do. And so maybe that's lying, maybe that's cheating, maybe it's some dishonesty to get ahead in some way. But you know, there are people I know in this church who have told me that you work in an environment that is toxic. It's toxic spiritually. And so you have to draw some lines and make it very clear. I'm not going to go beyond this in any way. Young people in school oftentimes have that same dilemma, that same challenge. Sometimes lines have to be drawn with your family and with your friends where situations arise, where you just have to say to yourself, I'm not going to cross this line. Now, the problem with family about that oftentimes is that family will sometimes look at you and not understand and say, look, we're not the problem here. You're the problem here about this. But have you drawn some lines in your heart? And question number two regarding conviction would be, how do you deal with the line that you've drawn? Because Daniel drew a line and he said, I can't go beyond this. I'm sorry, I can't do that. But I want you to look at how he dealt with the line that he drew. he went to the chief of the eunuchs, and he asked him, he requested of him that there be some alternative measure taken. One translation says he sought permission to do this. Now that's interesting, because in his conviction, I want you to notice what he didn't do. He had a conviction about this, and he had drawn a line that he was not going to cross. But in his conviction with the line that he had drawn, I want you to notice what he didn't do. He didn't wait until the food was set down in front of him and then pick up the food and throw it away in front of everybody and say, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. He didn't do that. He didn't rage. He didn't get angry. He didn't make a spectacle of himself with this. He didn't do any of that. He didn't burn down the palace so that he wouldn't have to deal with this. And here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. We draw those lines and we say, I'm not going to go any further than this. But sometimes individuals, in refusing to cross one line, cross dozens of other lines in their attitudes and their words and their actions about not crossing the original line that they know is out of bounds with God. I heard my friend D. Bowman once say, look, you can lose your soul and go to hell for compromising truth. But he said, you can also lose your soul and go to hell for holding truth with a bad attitude that leads to bad words and bad behavior. And I'm impressed that Daniel did not do that. And so how do you deal with the line that you've drawn? And third, do you remember that others are always watching you? And that's important, because there may be individuals who are grappling with whether or not they should cross the same line, and they're struggling with that. And if they see you, that you'll hold the line, as it were. It may be that you're the very person who's going to embolden them to then do the right thing. What is all this? Well, you know what this is, ladies and gentlemen? This really, let me go back to that just a second. This really is just living the way that the Lord wants us to live. It's rewiring ourself and becoming the person that we ought to be. You remember James 4:17? Therefore, to him that knows to do good but does not do it, to him it's a sin. It's saying that we're going to live by our conscience, and we're going to have those convictions. And that'll make you sensitive to others. It'll make you think before you speak and act. It'll make you realize that we're to be a light. We're to be an influence for good. We're to be a servant of others. It will help us to be humble and penitent and forgiving. It will make us want to please the Lord and one day want to be with the Lord. It will make us so, what did Jeremiah say? Convictions will make it so that you can still blush about things that ought to bring us shame and embarrassment. It means that we'll still recognize that there's a right and wrong, and be bothered by the wrong. And so, second, he builds us from the inside out, this time with our mind. And so he builds us from the inside out with our mind. Now, the how of God's going to build us is going to obviously involve his word, as we said a moment ago. But it's going to take some effort on our part, and that involves our mind. Now, there are 1,000 verses in the Bible that would address that. Most familiar probably is this. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So how's God going to build us? Well, as you think in your heart, so you are. So obviously, your mind is going to be involved in that, right? And then Romans 12 in verse 2. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this is an important verse, isn't it? Because this verse divides itself into three constituent elements composing one complete thought. Now, the three elements are very clear. On the one hand, don't be conformed to the world. Right, got it. Everybody's with us on that. Secondly, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we're going to have to learn to think a little bit differently. Philippians 4 addresses that. Whatsoever things are true and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if anything is virtuous, think on these things. And then third, in that you can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now think about that. God wants you to experience His good, pleasing, and perfect will. He wants that for your marriage and for your job and for your future and for your school life. He wants you to experience the very best that He has to offer you. It may not always be the easiest, but He wants you to experience the very best. The Creator of the universe, this passage says, knows your name, sees your heart, feels your pain, wants you to experience His good, pleasing, and perfect will. How does He do that? Well, by telling you, don't be conformed to the world. It comes back to that. Because far from conviction, conformity means going along. Conformity means accepting. Conformity means changing the definitions of right and wrong. Conformity means that we're going to soften the rules. So let me ask you this then. Well, what happens when we do that? What happens when the world guides and directs our thinking? The book of Romans is a literary masterpiece. Now, I realize that all scripture is a literary masterpiece because it comes from the breath of God. I know that. But the book of Romans is special. It begins in chapter 1 and lays a foundation that Paul, in perfect theology, will bring to the pinnacle in Romans 12. And so Romans 12 begins with the word, therefore. And really, it's 11 chapters that lead to him saying, therefore. But it begins in chapter 1 by talking about what happens when we let the world control our thinking rather than God. And Paul will say in Romans chapter 1 that three things will happen when we do that. One is that worship is going to be misdirected. And so he said in chapter 1 of verse 25 that what happens is that you begin to worship the creature more than the Creator. And that the creature that is worshipped more than anything else in the world is ourselves, is man. And he says we will worship the creature ourselves more than we worship God. That's number one. Number two, our thinking will become misguided. And so he said in verse 21 that they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish heart was darkened. This is what, for example, Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 5 and 20 when he says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And then third, Our desires are going to be distorted to the point that our behavior will become corrupted. And that's verse 24 when he said, look, finally, God just gave up on them. And he gave them over to their immorality and to their ungodliness. Well, where did all that come from? It came from thoughts that were not what they ought to be. And so this verse says, Romans 12 and 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, transformed is an interesting word. We get our word metamorphosis from that. A metamorphosis is a transition, a change that takes place from the inside out. And so we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This comes from within. And it has to be that way. The only other time, by the way, that the word transformed or metamorphosis is used in your New Testament is in Mark chapter 9. In Mark 9, at the Mount of Transfiguration, it was said about Jesus. We talked about this in the Luke class during the fall. But in Luke 9 and verse 2, it says that Jesus was transfigured before them and that a light shone from him. And we talked about in the Luke class that when you see artist renditions of the Transfiguration, there's always a light from heaven shining down on heaven. That's not what that's saying. It's saying that there was a metamorphosis in Jesus and the light shone from within him. He radiated light. And when Paul says that we are to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, he's saying that that has to come out from within us. Well, how do we do that? Well, listen to what Paul said. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. We live in this world, but we don't have to be of the world. That's the cliche, isn't it? Look at the next verse. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, But the weapon that we use is mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Well, Paul, tell me what that is. I mean, I'd like to know. Well, here it is. We cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we do that by bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought. Not just when we're at church, because it's pretty easy in here. But every thought. Letting the person of Christ, the truth of Christ, the mission of Christ permeate all of our thoughts. What is that? It's doing what Paul said in Colossians 3. It's putting on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We said a moment ago, to the one who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. This has to come from within us, what we know. And so he builds conviction from without with his word, but he builds character from within through our minds. And we'll just finish with this morning. How does he build us? He builds where we allow him through our choice. Because when all's said and done, ladies and gentlemen, whether we're going to interact with God's word and whether we're going to renew our minds, when all is said and done, it's our choice. I've said countless times in this room that God will not reach down from heaven and take us by the hand and make us do what we ought to do. He just won't do that. And so toward the end of the Bible, in the capstone of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus is writing to seven churches who would represent all churches for all times, he made this statement. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." Now, it's a pretty amazing scene that he says, look, I'm standing on the outside and knocking. But the point that he's trying to make in that is that it's your choice. If anyone, everybody's eligible, is willing to open the door and welcome me in, I'll do that. And we'll have fellowship with each other. That's what that business of dining, eating in the first century signified. But the point that he's making is, it's your choice. We don't have the time to read this morning, but in Ephesians 4, there's a long section beginning in verse 20 and running to the end of the chapter. And if you read that section sometime, notice how from beginning of that section to the end, over and over, he's saying, you have to do this. You have to do this. God will do so much, but you have to do this. God can't do this for you. Let me ask you before we close this morning, ladies and gentlemen. You know, when God does this for us, when he says, look, I want to help you build conviction. I'll give you a word that will help you do that. And when he wants us, to build our character, he helps us transform our mind through that word. But as we look at the choice that we have to make here, how can we possibly navigate life in a culture that really no longer embraces or even indulges the values that we cherish? Because I'm talking to a room full of people today who have convictions, who've drawn some lines, who've tried to renew their minds to be after the fashion of Jesus Christ. But how do you do that in a culture that not only doesn't embrace what we embrace, but won't even tolerate what we embrace anymore? How do you do that? Well, you know, historically, people have done that in one of three ways. Historically, some people have just pulled away. And they create these little Christian ghettos, these little Christian communes, these little Christian areas where they kind of insulate and isolate themselves from others. Sometimes, even among Christians in our fellowship, you will hear that language. You'll hear people say things like, man, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if we just didn't have to interact with anybody, with any non-Christians? If we could just kind of live in a Christian subdivision, a gated community where there were only Christians, and then we went to work where there were only Christians working there, and then if we could stop maybe by a grocery store on the way home that was run and owned and operated by Christians for Christians only, wouldn't that be great? And Jesus says that wouldn't be great at all. Because the book of Philippians says that we are to be lights that shine among a lost world. But there are a lot of people who pull away. They just segregate themselves completely. There are some who pull back. There's some who pull back. And what I mean by that is they declare war on the culture. You know, if the world's not going to embrace us and tolerate us, we'll declare war on the culture. And so they scream and they protest and they rant and they post and they just make all the noise that they can. And as we said about Daniel a moment ago, you know, when you've drawn that line, how do you deal with the line that you've drawn? Are you dealing with that line in such a way that the world that looks at you is not put off and turned away? Because really, even though you have a very Christian line that you have drawn, you're dealing with your line in a very unchristian kind of way. And then some, they just give in. And they just decide, you know what, upon further consideration, I think really everybody's going to be okay with God. So why does it even matter? Who are we to judge? There's got to be a better way than those three. And the better way, ladies and gentlemen, is to hear God say over and over and over and over and over and over again, I will be with you. You can be a person of conviction. You can be a person of character. You can behave and speak and act like a Christian, and I will be with you. You know, quite honestly, ladies and gentlemen, we should not expect a pagan, secular culture to advocate Christian principles. It is never going to do that. But by the same token, we should never allow a pagan, secular world to cause us to abandon our Christian principles. You don't have to pull away. You don't even have to push back in the way that we talked a moment ago. You certainly don't have to give in. You can stand out. That's your choice. That's why I think Peter said things like this. Make sure that you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, he was talking to people who were pretty well established in their faith, pretty well established Christians, but it makes the point that this is a never-ending process. So if you're in this audience this morning, you are 18 or you're 80, this verse applies to you. There's growth to be made, progress to be had, character to be developed, and convictions to be affirmed, regardless of where you are. So I want to ask you this morning, where are you in that process? Where are you in that process? It begins in your mind, and then it leads to convictions upon which you act. And so maybe this is the day that in your mind you determine, you know, today's the day. Today's the day that I'm going to become a Christian. Maybe you've known you need to do that for a long time, just haven't done it. But you've said to yourself, today's the day. Well, God bless you for that. And we pray that you'll act on that conviction. And if that's you today, this invitation's for you. Let's stand and let's sing.